Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I hope you're enjoying this. Today's message will be a little less controversial than the past few. And so, you know, last week we spent some time in 1 Corinthians really talking about marriage and divorce. And those are always topics that I always ask the Lord for gentleness, for kindness, for understanding in that, because anytime you deal with a topic such as marriage and divorce, in our midst, we're going to have many that have experienced that, and I want to always stay with the Scriptures, but I also want to be gentle. I want to be loving. I want to be kind in everything we share. You know, I just, it's not that I'm trying to be politically correct. I really believe this, that we can stand firmly on the truth in love. We don't have to stand firmly on the truth in hate. And so I want to be unmovable when it comes to the truth of God's Word. But I want to be gentle about it, right? It took me a long time to get some things, so I trust the Lord will help all of us to understand the Scriptures as well. But let's read the passage today, 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24. That'll be the passage we'll cover this morning, and then we'll kind of see how the Lord's carrying us. I love the Bible. This is so fun. And when you read the Bible and when you study the Bible, you should try to figure out what is the Lord doing, because God didn't just accidentally put Scripture together in the order that He did. There's a specific reason and many reasons, and we can see how it flows so well. And really, this church at Corinth, when they were dealing with the problems, it's the very same problems that churches today deal with. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 7, it says this, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches." Verse 18. "Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant." Verse 23. "You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God." Title of the message this morning is Stay Focused. I had different alternate titles, and so sometimes I'll have a discussion. It was Don't Get Distracted or Stay Focused. You can see where either one of those might be. But let's make sure we see how the Lord's bringing this here. It's, you know, as we've been going through, you know, Paul, look at 1 Corinthians 7:1. I just want to remind you, from this point through chapter 16, Paul's going to be answering questions that they had. And so he says this in chapter 7, verse 1. He said, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote of me." So they ask Paul some questions. So now he's just simply responding and providing answers to their questions. He's trying to provide them, obviously, it's an inspired response to their questions. So that's neat. I say I wish, but God always knows best. It would be neat if we knew what the question was, but we can generally surmise. And so what we see in chapter 7, remember, at the beginning, we saw that, you know, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. It's good to be single. It's good to be married. He's making sure that he is doing all of those because the church at Corinth, what they were doing was they were determining that they were looking for the list of do's and don'ts of Christianity. And clearly, if we love Jesus Christ, we'll keep His commandments. But I want to tell you this. I want to remind you, some of you get tired of hearing it. Christianity is not about rules. Christianity is not about do's and don'ts. Jesus summed it up all this way. He said, two commandments. So, you know, we have more than 613 in the Old Testament. I haven't counted them. I just trust that that's right. 613. And so there's even more if you take it more broadly. And so then it's all condensed down to the Ten Commandments. And then Jesus further condenses it down to two, right? He says, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself." So it's all down to that. It's love, not a list of rules. The church at Corinth was looking for all the rules. So here's what they were suggesting. They were saying, "Hey, it's better to be single. I will divorce my spouse, whether it's a husband or a wife. And, you know, boy, this is my get out of jail free card. I'm going to divorce you because I can now serve the Lord better." And Paul said, "Don't do that. Don't use Christianity as an excuse to do something that's wrong. And he's instructing all of them, right? He's telling them, here's your responsibilities as a married couple. Here's your responsibilities as a single person. It's good to be single. It's good to be married. Serve the Lord in your particular instance, right? So that's why he dealt with that last week with all this marriage and divorce, right? Even if you're married to a lost spouse, what the Bible says is, stay married. You know, the Bible, the Lord, you know, he says it's because of the hardness of our hearts that he allows divorce. There's never a situation in the Bible that God's ever excited about divorce. He understands and he gives allowance for divorce. You know, the real question about divorce is remarriage, right? And so he gives allowance for that in those instances we talked last week. You know, really it's just three biblical. It's death. I call them the three D's, but one starts with an A, but it has a strong D in it. So, you know, death, adultery. So, you know, if you can just forget the A. Death, adultery, and desertion. Your spouse leaves. The Bible says you're not under bondage in those cases. Those are the only three. The only three that would allow for you to remarry without what the Bible would say you would be in adultery or fornication. And here's what I didn't say last week. I want you to understand that. So here's what we have. And maybe folks in our midst, let's say this. Let's say someone in our midst is, you've been divorced and you remarried, and your first divorce was just because you couldn't stand them. Well, that's not a biblical reason to get divorced, but it happened, and then you got remarried, and you're in our midst. We should hate them, right? No, we shouldn't. So what about Christianity, right? What does Christianity teach? If someone is in our group here and you got married and you were divorced, and the reason you were divorced wasn't because of unfaithfulness, wasn't because of adultery or fornication, it wasn't because of desertion, and it wasn't because of death. The Bible calls that a form of divorce. And so, but you remarried. You know what I would instruct everyone? Repent and do what's right, and then we should also forgive and love them as well. Do you understand that? I didn't make that clear last week, so we're not trying to have the haves and have-nots, and we're not trying to make this a church of, oh man, you, all the people here, you know, we don't have a special section for them. But in our minds, we do sometimes, don't we? We have an attitude to people that didn't do it the way we did it. You know, if God has kept you and I from sin, we should rejoice over that and not be haughty about it and not lord over God's grace, His blessings in our life as though someone else is worse than us. We are as evil as every single person in this room. We ought to rejoice when God gives forgiveness, and we ought to be a people of forgiveness as well. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean that I still can't preach the Bible, right? It doesn't mean that I still can't preach what are the biblically allowed reasons for divorce and remarriage. I'll still preach those, but if we have somebody in our midst that said, even if they knew it, but what should they do? Should they get divorced now? Is that what we say? Do you know, I mean, I ask people when they're so intolerant of people. I say, well, should they get divorced now? Well, no, then how should we respond to them? We should receive them, love them, forgive them as well, right? So I want you to know that I didn't say that last week. I always analyze my messages, and I want to make sure we should never have a spirit where we look down at others. We always should have the spirit to where we rejoice and we love one another and we care for one another as well. And so that's the spirit that we see here. First thing I want you to see in 1 Corinthians 7 this morning is, I've entitled the message, Stay Focused. But here's what he says in verse 17. Let's look at that. He says, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. The first thing I've said this morning, first point, is God is the distributor. Now what you'll see here, you'll see that in these eight verses, we have the word, some form of the word call, calling, called. You'll see that there 9 times in 8 verses. That's a lot. Primarily, what he's talking about is, as you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. As he's addressing who this book is to, we see specifically that it's to the church of God. You see in verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Understand this. To be saved, you must be called. If you are called, you are a saint. You understand that? It's not that we have some kind of sainthood, but the calling is of God. The calling is of God. And so when he uses this, he also uses this maybe in one other way. And so I think he also uses it somewhat consistent with Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. But primarily what he's talking about is when he uses that word called, he's telling this, he's saying this. If you want to say this, if you want to replace the word called in your mind, he's talking to those that are saved. So, you know, you could in verse 17, you could say, but as God hath distributed every man, as the Lord hath saved every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in churches. Is any man saved being circumcised? You know, that could be a word if you want to understand that. It's to the called. It's to the saved there. But I think he also uses this word calling, I think, consistent with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, where Paul, again, is used of the Lord to write the church at Ephesus here. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, there are some that, and I respect that, and that would say the only time the Bible deals with the calling is to salvation. And you could say that's the case here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. But I also believe this, that there is a calling. There is the hand of God upon your life for what you do in life and how you will serve the Lord. I think that's what Ephesians chapter 4. Now, look back with me just to make sure you're there. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, the job, your task, wherewith you are called. I do believe this, that God has for us a certain job, a responsibility. Now, all of us have this one command, and that is that we take the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature. But I also think there is a place for each of us within the work of the Lord. And so when I say God is the distributor, that's very consistent with that, right? So when it has 9 times in these 8 verses the word called, I believe primarily it's dealing with salvation. Those of you that are saved. So the message this morning is primarily to those that say, I love Jesus, I'm saved. So now, what are we supposed to do? But here's the first thing I want you to understand. Look at verse 17 again. Chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, it says this, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. God is the distributor of gifts. Turn over, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I won't go into great detail with this morning, because when we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we will combine 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that speaks of the gifts of the Holy Spirit with Romans chapter 12, and I'll go into great detail, probably over 2 to 3 weeks, because I think it's that critical. But I'm just sort of introducing it this morning because I want you to understand this concept that the Lord is talking about here. He's talking about, you know, as he says, as God, for God, but as God hath distributed to every man. Here's my point. Let's look at Romans 12. Let's look at verses 3 through 8, then I'll make my points. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8, it says this. Paul, again, used of the Lord to write the church at Rome here. He says, for I say, though the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or seriously minded, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, that body there at Rome is who he's talking to, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. What Paul is saying is, there are gifts that God gives us. As we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, God is the distributor of everything that we receive. And so tonight's message, it'll be the last on the series of slaying the giants. It'll be on slaying the giant of jealousy. So it kind of segues into tonight's message, but it's this. What we must understand is God distributes as God wants. Not everybody is equally intelligent in this room. Not everybody is equally talented in this room. And do you know, that's God's work, isn't it? And we need to be satisfied and content, and here's what we spend most of our life doing. And this is, again, kind of a theme that we're beginning to see in this last chapter in Corinth, is that you and I, we typically spend our lives trying to change our situation. We are trying to better ourselves. And I'm not against, you know, a nice car, a nicer home, all those kind of things. But the problem is that's what the world does because it's all about stuff, isn't it? The world, they're trying to get a better job. They're trying to get the next promotion. They're trying to, you know, get the nice house. You know, it's the next great vacation. All of those things aren't evil of themselves, but what happens is we get incredibly distracted and we are incredibly dissatisfied with who God made. What we have to get comfortable with, we need to know both our strengths and our weaknesses, but we must get comfortable with who God made. He made you and He made you uniquely. And so what we must do is we must get content with that. And we must say, this is who God made. And how can I serve the Lord with what He made? And that's a great place to be. Most Christians that I talk to, if I walk up to them and I'll say, what are you good at? They're like, I can't believe you asked that. And they feel like if they tell me what they're good at, that somehow they're violating something. I know it's in Scripture that says, I'm not allowed to tell you. I'm good at anything. No, it's what has God given you that you can use for the Lord? The problem is most of you haven't thought about that. What are you good at? What has God given you? But here's what we do. We know what God's given everybody else, and that's what I want. And we spend our entire lives wanting what everybody else has. We spend our entire lives trying to be somebody that we'll never be. And what the Bible says is it's God who's distributed, and let's be content within that. Isn't that, that's so freeing if you really get this message this morning. It's really step back and evaluate, why am I doing what am I doing? Right? What am I chasing in life? You know, when I'm in the casket, right? I mean, I tell people this. I know it sounds weird, and death is not, death is always victory for sadness, right? Because the last enemy to be destroyed, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, is death. And so death always is a representation of victory by our enemy. You understand that? But when I preach and I have someone behind me at a funeral, it's very sobering. And so one day when you're in that casket, what will your life have been about? What are you chasing? Are you serving the Lord? Is the Lord your priority? What are you trying to do? That's the message here in 1 Corinthians. It's stay focused because, man, the church at Corinth, man, they were saved and they were in a wicked city and human nature. We're never content. And so what Paul's telling them is, it's God that's distributed. You remember when we started 1 Corinthians, one of their issues was in this church that I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos, I'm with Cephas. You know, then you had the spiritual ones, I'm with Jesus, right? I think that wasn't even that good because I think they were a little bit pious, inappropriately so. And so, you know, so, but they all, it was always picking sides. It was always trying to one up and be better than everybody else. You see, the devil will win if all you're doing is chasing money, chasing popularity, chasing things, chasing circumstances. The devil's won. And so now let's look back at verse 17 when I said God is the distributor. Here's the key. Don't worry about everybody else. Be at peace. I want you to know this. Do you know there are some people that aren't that bright? We all like, I can't believe you said that. Here's what I love. Is God will never hold them accountable for not being bright. Isn't that neat? God is never going to hold me accountable for not being mechanically minded. I mean, Randall put in that drinking fountain, right? I would have resigned if I had to put in the drinking fountain. Either that or we would have had a flood. You know, no church this Sunday, you know, and so I'm always blown away by that, right? And he had to kind of retrofit it. Nothing's ever the way it's supposed to be, right? I mean, if it can be put together backwards, I'm your man. I can't do it. God's never going to hold me accountable to that. Now, I should try and get a little bit better, but I think it's kind of a waste of time. God's never going to hold me accountable for being a mechanical genius. He's going to hold me accountable for what He's given me, and He will hold me accountable, and He'll say, what have you done? I gave you this. Did you use the gifts that I distributed to you for the honor and glory of God? You see, he's not going to worry about your neighbor when he's judging and speaking of you. You see, understand this. All of us will be judged. For the lost, you will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and you will be judged according to your sin. And that judgment will result in an eternity in hell. That's the only option God has. If you do not surrender to Jesus Christ, if you do not give your life to Jesus Christ, you leave God no choice, but on that day of judgment, when the lost stand before God at the great white throne judgment, they will be cast into outer darkness, into the lake of fire, the Bible says. And it'll never be quenched. But for you and I, we must remember this. We will not be judged according to our sins. Our sins were judged on the cross of Calvary. The only way I can go to heaven is that Jesus took my punishment. That's the only way, because all of our sins must be punished, you understand. It was either on Calvary or it'll be in hell. That's the only two places that'll satisfy God. For those that don't believe, it's in hell. For those that believe, it was on the cross of Calvary. You've got to understand that. But all of us, we as believers, we will be judged according to our works. We will stand before God, and it's not as though we're going to be judged according to our sin, but we'll be judged according to our works. I wonder, the Bible says He will wipe away all tears. I think we will cry. Because you understand in Revelation 21 when He says He will wipe away all tears, that is after the judgment seat of Christ, if you chronologically believe the Bible. I do believe we will weep. I do believe we will have sorrow. I do believe we will have regret. See, we don't think about that. You know, it's supposed to be, we get in heaven, right? It's just all goody good times. I will tell you this, we will have regret for what we've done with what God's given us. And that's what Paul's trying to tell them. He's saying God distributes it. Don't worry about everybody else. You focus on what He's done. Now let's look at verses 18 through 22, 18 through 21. Satisfied, be satisfied where God has you. Look at verse 18. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called an uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. So here's what we have. We have this lifelong thing. It's amazing. The Jews have always hated the Gentiles and the Gentiles have always hated the Jews. That's never right, it's never good, but that still stands true in history today. Most people still hate the Jews. There's an anti-Semitic spirit globally. Why do people hate the Jews? Because the devil's behind it. And the Jews hate the Gentiles because the Gentiles have already been so mean and vile and wicked to the Jews. I'm not giving an excuse to the Jews. Both are wrong. It's wrong to hate a Jew, it's wrong for the Jews to hate the Gentiles, but that's history. The Jews were always the ones that were circumcised. I've told you this before. You know, and so back in the first century, there were some Jews they were in Corinth. Corinth was a Gentile city. It wasn't a Jewish city. There were a lot of Jews there, but it wasn't a Jewish city. And so there were Jews, history would say, that were trying to reverse their circumcision. And so Paul's saying this, he's saying, you know what, is any man being circumcised? He said, being called, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Don't even think about it. That's just dumb. Is any called an uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. See, what we're trying to do is we're trying to be like everybody else. And so here's what it is. It's be satisfied where God has you. The Gentiles were like, well, I got to get circumcised in order to be a Christian. And the Jews were like, I want to be more like the Gentiles. And so is there some kind of reversal procedure? That's really what was happening. And he said, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. Look at verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. Now look at verse 21. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. What that means is don't worry about it. And let me tell you, when he said, are you called being a servant? He's saying this, a slave. You understand about 65-70% of the population of Corinth were slaves. So if you're going to reach souls for Jesus Christ, you're going to reach slaves. Imagine this today. I want to tell you this. Imagine, this would not be good. Imagine if we still had slavery in America. You know, just bring it home a little bit. 65-70% of the population here of Corinth, they were slaves. Here's what Paul's saying. He says this in verse 21. He says, He says, are you called being a servant or a slave? Don't worry about it. Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. He's saying this. Don't worry about your current situation. Use it for God. And if you become free, man, use that for God. Because God understands if you're a slave, you're limited with your freedoms, right? And so God will only hold us accountable for what He's given us, but He's not telling them to have a slavery revolution, is He? That's not what Paul said. I want you to help you understand this. It's what we need in America. We do not need a social revolution. We don't. I want to encourage you. You know, the only cause, now you guys can give me feedback on this, the only cause that I'm interested in being a part of is the saving of babies. If there is one cause, I don't consider that a social cause, I consider that a moral cause. I believe as Christians we ought to stand up for life. If there's one cause that I am supportive of, and I try to want to figure out a way that we can be more involved to stand up for the precious babies that have no voice, I believe God would be pleased with that. But outside of that, so now you all may have more. Go ahead and tell me. Not right now, but later. I want to hear it. I want to tell you this. There's not a social cause that I'm interested in. Now understand this. The cause I'm interested in is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What comes along with the gospel of Jesus Christ is clothing people, is feeding people, is housing people, is taking care of people. But I'll tell you, if it's without the gospel, it's only temporary. It's a band-aid that won't fix anything. What Paul is saying here to them individually, he's saying this, if you are a slave, don't worry about it. And none of us are in that bad of straits, are we? None of us have it that rough, but what we have to understand is, you know, whoever thinks they have the worst situation here, I don't think he got it as bad as if you were a slave that had no rights, that if you didn't do what you wanted, you were whipped, and even they had less freedoms and rights than the slaves had in the United States of America. Slavery's always been wrong. It's always wrong. God's clear about that. But it was reality. What Paul was saying is, don't make that your cause. There's a greater cause than your circumstance. Accept what God has for you. Don't worry about it. There's something more. You see, that's not excusing laziness. But I just want to tell you this. God is not asking for you to change your circumstance. God's not asking you to become more intelligent. God's not asking you to become more talented. God's not asking you to become anything but who He created, what He distributed. And He says, what I've distributed, you use that for My honor and for My glory. And so that's why it is important for each person here to say, what has God distributed to me? How can I use that for His honor and glory? And I will tell you this, if I could influence you and affect you, I want every single person, I want you to almost, you know, the Bible uses the term being addicted to the ministry. I want you to be so dominated with the ministry that you almost feel like you're going to go crazy. That you almost feel like, you know, I just wish I didn't have to sleep. There's a work to be done. Because we want to honor the Lord. We only have a short time. There's only a little bit of time. But we get so distracted, don't we? So many distractions in life. And I know we have to eat and all those things. But Paul's saying this. He's saying, are you called? Verse 21, being a servant, care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. First thought, God is the distributor. Second, be satisfied where God has you. And the third, remember, we are servants of God, not men. Let's look at verse 22 and 20 through 24. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant. So here's what he's saying. You're called, for he that is saved in the Lord, that's what he's talking about here, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. So here's what he's saying. If you are a slave, and he was talking to slaves here, a ton of slaves he was talking to, so he's like this. If you're in slavery, people of Corinth, you are free in Christ. Stop belly aching about your situation. Stop worrying about your situation. You're free in Christ. I'm telling you, if I were a slave, I think I would be a miserable man, wouldn't you? Isn't that what we're worried about with America when we worry about our freedoms? We're worried about somebody else coming in here and taking away our freedoms. Here's what, if there's an application. Don't worry about it. Don't. You'll lose a whole lot of sleep. Have a whole lot of angst about something that you can't control anyway. We worry about all the things that we can't do anything about. And I'm telling you, Paul's telling people that we're in slavery. You and I as Christians worry about, I'm not sure, you know, we're just about to lose all of our freedoms. And they don't do anything except worry about the freedoms. If the worst case happened, what would be the worst case? Communism come in. I'm a slave. And I would be one miserable Christian. And that would be in rebellion against God. That's tough, isn't it? These are people that were slaves. We are miserable just at the thought of not having the freedoms that we have. We are so spoiled. We don't even realize it with what we're worrying about. And he's like, don't do that. So he says this in verse 23, 22. He says, for he that is called in the Lord being a slave, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. We're free in Christ. Now he reverses it. Likewise also, he that is called or saved, being free, is Christ's servant. Here's what he's saying. This is very important. This is what Christianity is about. I try to make this clear when I witness. Is that we are called to slavery. If you're saved, we're called to be bondservants of Jesus Christ. That person has no rights. Christ is our master. Christ is our Lord. Christ gets to tell us what to do. And he's saying this, either way, if you're a slave in life, you're free in Christ. If you're free in life, you're a slave to Christ. So you know what? Act like a slave. Serve the Lord. And so then verse 23 says, you are bought with a price. He reminds us what he told them just a few verses before in chapter 6. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide in God. Remember, we're servants of God. I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 19. Had a Bible study this past week, and I was reminded, we finished going through the book of Revelation back in February. I was reminded about this passage, and I want to read these passages, and I'm not far from a close, so be encouraged. It's Revelation chapter 19. Paul gives them this simple instruction in the book of Corinthians, where he says, you are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. If we look at our lives, we are serving men and not God. I want to tell you, if you go to your job and all you do is do your job, you're serving men and not God. You need to go to your job and understand this, that God has you to be a light and a witness at that job. You have to serve men in that job because you need to be a testimony, but I want to tell you this, if you are silent in your witness, all you're doing is serving men and you're not serving God. I'm not talking about stealing time and all you do is witness. You know, I've seen the extreme and people make excuses, but I just want to tell you, the Bible says that we are to be servants of God and not of men. We are not servants of men. We are servants of God. Here's why I believe this. We're going to finish with this in Revelation. I think it's because of this. Every single person, me included, we have forgotten the greatness, the grandeur, the glory, the might, the wonder of our Savior. We have forgotten all about it. I think we serve a little Jesus. I don't think we serve an impressive Jesus. Oh, Jesus is impressive. Don't get me wrong. I think in our own little minds that we are more important than Jesus, and Jesus is just there just in case. I got a little Jesus here just in case. But Jesus is not dominating in our life. Jesus is not the priority in our life. I want to take us to Revelation and the reason why. I want us to look at this passage because I do want to remind us who our great Savior is. And I really want to challenge you this morning. Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? Is He your Master? Is He who you love? Is He who you serve? Are you just so excited about... I'll tell you this. I believe this. I really believe this. The closer we get to the Lord, the more that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you view dying as gaining? I want to tell you this. I'm not saying every day. I don't look forward to how I'm going to die, but I look forward to dying. When I'm right with God, I can't wait to get out of here. But until He takes me out of here, because that's His job, then I'm going to live for Christ, because that's all that matters. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I can't wait to check out. And I'm loving life. And I look forward to walking my daughter down the aisle. But I'll tell you this, I'd rather go to heaven. I'd rather be with Jesus. And I love my daughter. But I'd rather be with Jesus. I am so tired of sinning. I'm so tired of not doing what God wants. What I beg for you is what Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth here, is he's saying this, don't worry about all the things you worry about. It's God that distributed to you all of your gifts or all of your lack of gifts. Isn't that how most of us look at it? Well, God gave them a whole bunch, but you know, when He was passing that out, I guess I must not have been in line. We can all answer what we don't have, but do you know what you do have? God's been very good to us. Let's finish in Revelation chapter 19. My whole purpose is I want us to grasp just a touch of our Savior. Look at verses 5 through 7, and then I'm going to read verses 11 through 16. Revelation 19 says this, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Just look at verse 7 again. I want you to understand that. I believe this. You and I, we should have this spirit today. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. Let our lives be about honoring Jesus Christ. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, every church service. How have we honored Jesus Christ? Look over to verse 11. Revelation. It said, and I saw heaven opened. We kind of get to see the glory of Christ here. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to ask you this. Do you serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? In fact, did this past week represent a week that you honored the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Did yesterday? Did last night? Did Friday? Did Thursday? Are you living for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How you treating your children? How you treating your spouse? How you treating your parents? How you treating the Lord? Have you lived for Jesus Christ this past week? Is He the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to you? Or is He just a lucky rabbit's foot that you think is going to get you to heaven? Do you really love Jesus? Is He really important to you? Is He your Lord of Lords and King of Kings? Does He have on His vesture Faithful and True? Because that's our Savior. That's who He is. And He's worthy of everything. I'm telling you this, we ought to do some radical things in our lives. We ought to get rid of a whole bunch of stuff. And we ought to begin to serve the Lord. We ought to say, you know what? I'm not doing that. That's stupid. I'm done with dumb things, and I'm going to focus on the Lord. And you know what? I'll tell you this. Here's what I have to do. I have to eat, and I have to sleep, and I have to serve the Lord. Is there anything else I have to do? I want to tell you this. There's not. And as I raise my children, if I can't do it as unto the Lord, then I need to do something else. What the Bible says is we ought to love the Lord so much that it looks like it's hatred compared to everybody else. I want to beg you with this. The reasons why we get distracted is because God is not exciting to us. Jesus is not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I can't tell you the last time I've seen a Christian do something radical. What would be radical? I mean, it's so easy for me to say, you know, if I had to do it all over again, you know what I might do so radical? This is crazy. I might not ever have my kids participate in sports. You're like, what? And I'm not criticizing anybody for having their kids participate in sports. I'm not. That's between you and God. But when I look back at it, my world, dumb. waste of time. Go ahead. I'm not trying to make anybody mad. I'm not. I'm just telling you this. I led my family to do things that were stupid, temporal, and didn't really help anything. I wasted a ton of my time on things that didn't have any impact eternally. I wish I'd been more radical. I promise you this. By God's grace, I will be radical until I go to my grave. I want to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If I can infect some of you that are younger. Look, I brought that up. That wasn't planned. I'm not trying to pick on sports. I'm just telling you this. We have a short time. Again, if you can do it to the honor and glory of God, but I'll tell you this, it just takes us away. You know, I'm just telling you. I know this is crazy. This is crazy. So I'll go, then you can challenge me. I'm not interested in us having a softball team. I'm not interested in us having a volleyball league. And I promise you this, that doesn't mean that anybody else that does is wrong. You know this? All I want to do is I want to keep it to the simplicity. I promise you this. We don't want to be the kind of church that says, we're doing it right and everybody else is doing it wrong. No, I'm just telling you this. I want you ought to know where your pastor is. I don't want to do anything except what will cause us to pursue Christ more. You know, and I'm not talking we can't have times of leisure. I had a great time canoeing yesterday. My prayers were canoeing is, oh God, make this, give us a unity with our people. Give us a love for one another so that eliminates the friction and the issues that we might have so that we aren't consumed by the friction and we're focused on the mission, and that's to take Jesus Christ to the lost. We need to think radically. You know, I brought that one example up. Don't get hung up on that one example, but what are we doing that really, really matters? What are we doing that's really, truly eternal? I want to ask you this. Who are you really involved in their lives that you're pursuing for eternal things? Are there people that you weep over? We had a video this morning in our adult Sunday school class, and I was glad to see that after this video, and it was just a lost man, and I saw some watery eyes when I was standing in front of our people, and I was encouraged by that. But then I want to, who are we pursuing personally? What are we doing that's eternal? What are we doing that really matters? What are we doing that we can take to heaven and we can lay at the feet of our Savior? You see, if we don't think radically, then I think we're just going to be like everybody else. Paul was preaching radically. You see, we're not slaves. We're not in slavery. But Paul's saying this, if you are a slave, I don't think it gets much worse than that. He says, then serve the Lord, don't serve men. In your shackles, serve the Lord. We don't have shackles. And we pursue everything but the Lord. I'm not mad. I'm not picking on you. I never know sometimes the tenor of the where the message is going. I tell this to beg you. Let's be eternally minded. We should never be impressed with ourselves. It should never be us comparing ourselves to anybody else. I just want to tell you this. We're going to get it in eternity. We're going to realize this. The only thing that matters is what we do for Christ. I want to tell you, I believe this. I want you just to go a little bit crazy. I want you just to be a little bit desperate. I want you just to cry out to the Lord in your own heart and say, oh God, give me a passion. Give me a clarity. Make my life all about Jesus Christ. Don't do it for show. Do it because you love Jesus. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And will we live like it? I want it to be, this is my goal, my desire. I want it to be when I go to heaven that I truly know Him. And that I've served Him. And you know this? I got to put the past behind me because I failed. But by God's grace, will we serve Him with every ounce that we have so that not for our glory, but for His. Let's pray.